I feel the moon, and I hear the call. It's moving me to give my all. Speak to me, and
let's have a word of prayer.
Lord Jesus, talking about feeling the pull. We always love to feel that pull when you're tugging at our hearts, because we know the word says, no man can come except the Father draw them. And God, how we recognize that grace when you're tugging at us. And tonight, Lord, would you take the service, the speaker, the hearer, and way down deep in our heart, the understander, or the soul, Lord. And God, may you just speak to us tonight. We ask it in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. While you're standing, open up to the book of Revelation. We were getting such good response on people outside the church, as Jeff said, to that home meeting over at Brother Kyle's place, that he asked. He says, well, we haven't gone over the book of Revelations to the whole congregation in a long time. So I thought we would start on that. It'll take a while, but we'll go as far as we just feel to go. And tonight we're going to divert off after just a little bit of introduction out of the book of Revelation for some important matter. Revelation chapter 1 and just verse 1 and 2 while you're standing, but keep your Bible open. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. There's many key words in here that without a message like we've had in the last days, you can't understand the book of Revelation, because you throw it off into some place that's just weird, and because you don't understand, and neither would we have understood it if God hadn't sent a prophet to unveil these things. So it's nothing that we've dug out. It's just a matter of listening to what's been sent to us. So that we appreciate. So the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, and most people don't even catch what was just said right there. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to Jesus Christ. And you remember Jesus, when I was asked certain questions, he says, I don't know, only the Father knows those things. So there is the man part of Jesus, and then there is the Christ part of Jesus. And there's a segregation there. But the issue here is that this Jesus Christ, who is more than the man that went to Calvary, has further work to do. And then for John to lay out what he has to lay out, God, by his grace, shows us what Jesus has already been doing through the church ages, so that we can have faith to believe of what's prophesied to come further ahead, because the book of Revelation is prophetic. And so the whole thing makes a complete picture to show us the work of Christ that was and then is going on again. And then signified it by his angel unto the servant John. I know most of you know this, but let's look at it anyway. We're going to take a quick journey about this angel. Revelations 19:10. This is very, very important, because it takes part of that hidden thing out of Scripture when we think about a big fellow in a white robe and wings on his back. 19:10. I fell at his feet. This is John speaking about the angel. I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So there's our first clue that he's saying, no, I'm not what you think I am. But in that same thing, we have within the framework of the message what many of you know is called the deity doctrine. And Brother Branham himself said, if some people didn't believe that, this message would not be what we think it is. Because the scripture here is John is trying to worship the angel, and then he's saying, don't you do it. So that has to repeat in this age because of the type that's set forth here, that John represents the end time bride and the angel represents the end time messenger. And so the type has to parallel. So we have to see that because it has to continue to match scripture. Let's jump on over to 21:17. And now John is speaking of the angel, and he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. So again, we got a man-angel combination in our thinking here. And then 22:8-9. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So he makes it the clearest right here at the last. But you notice twice is the attempt to think that the angel is worthy of worship. And so, it had to repeat in our age to follow the pattern of Scripture. And so those things, when we hear about these things out there, you don't have to be ashamed of it. It's a scriptural pattern. It has to be. So now the word angel in the Hebrew is, I'm not sure, I can't pronounce Hebrew, but it looks like Malak, M-A-L-A-K, Malak. And then in the Greek, it's angelos. And then, but they both, in both languages, they mean messenger or angel. And so consequently, again, that significance of taking it away from the fella in the white robe with the wings on his back, kind of angel, it becomes essential to understand even the Hebrew and the Greek. And let me give you just two examples, and you can turn with me if you want to. First of all is Revelations 1:20, which should be right there in front of you right now. And because there were, we'll get back to the angels in a moment, but here he just jumps ahead and explains it. It says, in the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my hand and the seven candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven church ages. And so these are the messengers to each age, which we know were men to an age. And so, but they're called angels again, but said as to be a messenger. And you can compare in the New Testament. Let me take you to one more place in the New Testament, and that's Matthew. There's many examples, but Matthew chapter 11, just to make this clear that it isn't something we've pulled out of the air to make our doctrine fit Scripture. Matthew chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto thee, among them that were born of women, there has not been a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And you notice the word messenger, I send my messenger, speaking of John. And that's the same word, angelos. Same word. Scripture types it back and forth. And yet here it's clearly a man. So we can see that the Scripture uses it back and forth. If you go back a little bit further into Malachi chapter 2, to use an Old Testament example. Malachi chapter 2, verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's that word Malak, which is also translated angel. So the priest is now the angel of the Lord of hosts, because he's the one that's speaking for God. And when you go through the Old Testament, and you find that Joshua sent out messengers, and this king sent out messengers, and the word will be Malak again, angels. So consequently, it's clear that Brother Branham was right on track. It's just that we didn't know it. Now, back in Revelation 1 again now. So we've got in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. So that's prophecy, must come to pass. And verse 3, blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And now, when we're writing the time is at hand, the book of Revelation, when you watch it very, very closely, becomes significant of when that time is at hand. Because people will read that and say, oh, he said it when the time was at hand. Look when that was written, way back just 96 years after Jesus went off the scene. And here he was saying then it when the time was at hand. But when we watch the sequence of events, it kind of changes just a little bit. And verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. So the Lord's day is the day of the wrath of God, which is right out in front of us, and the earth is being set, the scene is being set for the fullness of the wrath of God, and we can watch the things being set in order, but we're not in it yet, but we're entering in it. Remember, Brother Branham said every age overlaps, so we're in the overlap age of watching God set the scene for it. And then when in verse 12 he said, we better read 11 and 12. You notice now, if you've got a red letter Bible, that in verse 11 it's Jesus speaking, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he names the seven churches. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And I mentioned this to you once before, but if we were moving through the seven church ages in time and in sequence, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, then actually we'll find that when we get over here, this is where John is, because it's entering into the day of the Lord. And he says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking back in the church age. So John wasn't in the church age prophetically. He was already beyond the age where we are. And so Revelations 4:1 says, you know, after these things I heard another voice, and that we're at that place having heard that voice. And Revelations 3:20 places Jesus on the outside of the church knocking to whosoever will to come and sup with him. And that's what happened during the Laodicean age, the Pentecostal era. And so therefore we're in time now, we're beyond that. So the earth is still in a Laodicean church age, but we've been called to something higher than a church thing, though the earth is still in the darkness of Laodicea. So consequently, there's a whole sequence of things that are available to those who have not only heard the voice come up higher, but have heard the voice come out of her, my people, Revelations 18:4. So this whole sequence of events is what we're feeding on now. And that's why we can't, We can't just completely identify with the church systems out there. They all have good people in them and saved people in them. We're not knocking that. But we can't begin to look at them and try and make judgments on the assessment of the message. Can't do that, because the message came to call a people to a resurrection and rapture. And God will deal with them based on what they've heard. Amen. That's always what it is. They'll be dealt with on the basis of what they've heard and what received or rejected. But the thing of it is, the voice to come up higher, the voice to come out of her, is to call a bride out of a church to get a people ready for a resurrection and rapture. So that's what we've responded to, whether we actually mentally knew it or not. That's what we've responded to be taken where the message is supposed to take us. Now, in Revelations 1:19, it says, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So there again, it's prophecy. And then there's several more scriptures, 22:7 and 10:18 and so on. They're all stating that we're in a prophecy. And so the book being written when it was laid out in a prophetic manner, but in a time zone of where we are now, and John looking back on the ages and looking up, getting ready to go into rapture. And that's where we are in that time frame. Now, I'm going to actually want to go more into the Godhead tonight, But we need it for a study of the book of Revelation. When we read that first verse, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, unless we realize what all is within that name Jesus Christ, we can't comprehend, what the book of Revelation is trying to show us. And so, therefore, there's certain verses I want to highlight again in Revelations here. In 1:8, Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. And we know that's prophet, priest, and king. And so he's already laying out that, and because God is I am, a present tense God, he just says it the way he says it. And chapter 1, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me the voice of a great voice as of a trumpet. And then if we were over to jump over in chapter 4, which is after these things, after the church ages, we find that he heard that same trumpet voice. But here it's speaking to him on earth, but in chapter 4, it's calling him higher, calling him up, and not just speaking to him where he is. So we see a transition taking place there again. And then in verse 11, he says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And then verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last. So there's our Alpha and Omega, the A and the Z. There are the Canadians listening in, the A and the Z. And then in chapter 2, verse 8, and unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write these things, saith the first and the last, which was alive, was dead and is alive. Chapter 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, that's the ending of it, and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So here we've got a beginning and an end again. And then in chapter 4, verse 3, and he that sat was to look upon as jasper and sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like emerald. I've told you what that is in the past, but I've never taken the time to really just show you what it is. Jasper and sardine stone are the birthstones, are the firstborn and the lastborn of the tribes of Israel. And so in Exodus 28, verse 9, that's an easy one to find, so you can turn to it since it's Genesis, Exodus. This kind of verse, Exodus 28, introduces what we want to say, and then it goes into it just a little bit further. Yeah, 28:9. And thou shalt take 2 onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel, 6 of their names on the one stone, and on the other stone 6 names of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth. That's the main thing I wanted to bring out. Verse 12, and thou shalt put the 2 stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his 2 shoulders for a memorial. And so he's the lesser priest. Aaron is representing the great high priest that's bearing the names of the elect before God, carrying upon his shoulders the strongest part of a man. And then he goes on in verse 15 to the breastplate, and thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work, and goes on describing it. And then in verse 17, and thou shalt set in its settings or stones, even 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardis, so it's beginning with the sardis, and then names right on down, and then verse 20, and the 4th row of the beryl and onyx, beryl, onyx, and jasper, and they shall set it in gold and enclose. So there's our first stone is the sardis, and the last is a jasper, just exactly like the book of Revelation says, the birthstones of the first and last of the children of Israel. So again, it goes back to that first and last principle again. And the birthstone order, to me, is interesting because if you remember studying in Genesis, when all the children of Israel came to Joseph and presented themselves before him as he invited them in for lunch one day, and they were scared to death. And when they sat down, they said they all marveled because they sat down from the oldest to the youngest in perfect birth order. So it was an automatic thing for that birth order to come to place. You can read about that in Exodus 28, 16 to 20. And then back in Revelations 1, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. So when, this will make more sense when we get into the Godhead. This is why I'm touching on it. He heard a voice, but what he saw was seven candlesticks. And so he didn't see Jesus. He saw seven candlesticks. Verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And you remember the scriptures in the New Testament that talks about, blessed is the paps that not have given suck. So this is referring to a woman. So therefore, it's the bride of Christ. And in the midst of the church, which has believers, unbelievers, not all three make believers, in the midst of the church is Christ in his bride in each age. And so that's how Christ is in his church, just the same way that Christ is here because he came in you. And so that there's Christ in the midst of the church, one like unto the Son of Man, not the Son of Man, but one like unto. And then verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars. And of course, the seven stars we already read down in verse 20 are the seven messengers to the seven church ages. And the right hand is the position of power and authority, like my right-hand man, position of power and authority. So God had seven chosen men that he's held in his hand, their power, position of authority to be his voice, angel, messenger to each church age. And the scriptures is clearly teaches us that if you receive the one I send, you receive me. If you receive me, you receive the Father that sent me. And of course, the opposite would obviously be true. All right, let's go into the series. This is not a new series to you. This is an old one, but it's been, probably 8 or 9 years since we've gone through it here. So I know that there are those who haven't seen this. Are we okay up there? Yep. All right. This, 3068 there, you'd never be able to pronounce it, but when you look at the English part, Adonai, we've heard that word. It means normally translated just Lord. Adonai is Lord. But it means the existing one or the I am. Now, the name of God begins to explain who and what he is, and is important to understand as we go into God explaining about himself. And then the next word, 1961, Haya, to become, happen, occur, take place, come to pass, come into being, be instituted, abide, remain, to be in existence. And this is part of the name of this unknown name of God that we call Jehovah. And then 1933, Hava, the existing one, the proper name of the one true God, but unpronounced. That's why you'll notice whenever the Jews write anything, they may put dash O-D or dash O-R-D. They won't try to pronounce the name of God. So putting together what we've just looked at here, he is the existing one who reveals himself. So once we begin to catch the picture of what God is trying to do, all the scripture teaches us he is an invisible God. And so he has to find a way to unveil himself to us. And it's extremely critical. So now this represents the invisible eternal spirit. You're looking at the invisible. How about that? And so I had to show something. So this invisible God, there's a certain atmosphere that comes with this God. And if you have this God, this atmosphere can be carried down in your soul. And this atmosphere is perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect contentment, and perfect satisfaction. Now that's God. If you believe that you have the Holy Ghost, then in you is perfect peace, perfect joy, perfect contentment, perfect satisfaction. But because we are body, spirit, and soul, when you're not experiencing what I'm talking about right here, it's because you've let your senses move out a realm or two. And either you're listening to your spirit realm or listening to your flesh realm, but you're no longer focused on that Christ that's in you, because in Him is peace, joy, contentment, and satisfaction. So there's a quick marker when you're going through things and all torn up. Well, got to pull yourself back into there. David said he built himself up in the Lord. So that's what we have to do, is pull ourselves back into that realm, because it's available to us. And then this invisible God with his certain atmosphere has in him what Brother Branham called attributes. And there are certain things that were in God, and he had to make a way of expression, because it was in him, and the invisible God is wanting to declare or show himself. So he has to make a way through sequences of events to show that. You've heard the scripture that the evil were created for the day of wrath, the day of judgment of God. So therefore, that had to be so that God could manifest his judge. Somebody has to be lost to be able to be redeemed. God wants to be believed, so he makes everything operate on the faith of only believe. All things are possible. If God wants to be a healer, then he has to allow for sickness. But yet he can't put sickness on us, but he allowed another power to come into being called Satan that can do that. So that's why Brother Ram says Satan is nothing but a tool in the hand of God for the protecting of the saints. So once we begin to get the picture of the supremacy of God and that tool that he uses, it's for your perfecting. So if he's going to be a guide, guess what somebody has to be? You've got to find their way. Sheep can't find their way. And now this is the one that Jeff and I quote so often. God is not going to have a family. God is going to be a family. And Brother Branham says the whole secret of God is, the whole plan of God, is God dividing himself. God dividing himself, like he did on the day of Pentecost with the pillar of fire and the tongues of fire. So therefore you have to realize now God is becoming a family. So if you can hold that concept, it gives you a greater idea who you are. This is where the church systems that talk about adoption as if God is a yellow man and he reached down and adopted a black man and brought him into his family and now he's been adopted. That's not scriptural adoption at all. God already has a family. He just has to bring them in and place them in position of recognition. So therefore, God has a family. Guess what? If God wants to be a comforter, somebody's got to be uncomfortable. Amen. If God is going to be a husband, there has to be a bride somewhere. If God is going to be a savior, somebody has to be lost. If he's going to be a deliverer, then somebody has to be in bondage. Counselor, you got to need somebody to help you find your way. Provider, somebody has to be in want to need provision. He is a creator, he is a father, he is a king, he is a God, an object of worship. He is a shepherd. He wants to be trusted. These attributes are in God. And so consequently, the plan of God makes a way for him to, through the seasons, through the years, unveil who and what he is. He could not do it as the invisible God. And so the invisible God has to find a way to recess back out of the picture and bring forth something through which he can declare himself. And you've heard Brother Branham preach Christ, the mystery of God revealed. So as God began to express himself, he had to have a form that he could step into. So then out of God came a form. Now this will be repeated what I'm going to say, but now that something has come out of the invisible spirit, he's now moving into fatherhood. Something is coming out of him. And so this is that theophany. We'll find it's more than that in a moment, but it's that theophany form. So then all the great fountain of life and rainbow of truth and everything that God was, he pours into this form called Christ, theophany. Brother Branham called it a word form body. And then, but that isn't the end of the picture, otherwise we'd have two gods. The end of the picture is that once God poured everything into this new form, he himself stepped into it. And so now God has moved into another form. Now, if you can keep this in mind and keep yourself in mind, your own understanding of who and what you are continues to grow. Because Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. So if you have yourself over here as some poor little lost thing, and this great and mighty God up here that you'd sure like to talk to or shake hands with one day, you haven't got the image yet.
That's right.
You came out from Him just exactly like Christ the Logos did. So the picture now, so you got it. The invisible God recesses back. Out from Him comes a form, a theophany form. He pours all of His attributes into that form. And this now is the Logos, which is the Word of God materialized. And in the Logos are all these attributes of God in there: to be believed, to be a shepherd, to be. All these things that were in Him, but invisible, are now moving into a form to begin to take on manifestation. And so, but because all these attributes in there were in there, also in there was the family. And so consequently, in Christ is the Lamb's Book of Life. You were created in Christ Jesus unto good works before the foundation of the world. So now all this that came out from God, you came out from the invisible one because you were part of His thinking. A word is a thought expressed. You came out with those thoughts into this form of Christ. But once a thought is put into a form, we are writing a book now. That's what a book is an author's thoughts put into word form. And so therefore, this is now the Logos, the Book of Life, because it's moving into a form. Logos, we just talked about that, but we'll give you a little more definition. So this is the Logos of God as we've got it so far. And the Logos of God is Christ. That's why Christ is the mystery of God revealed. Christ is the Logos, the Word in a form. So Christ is a theophany, a body for Jehovah. It is the anointing. It is the Son in a prefigure. And the Strong's Concordance says the Logos, something said, including the thought, the divine expression, Christ. So consequently, now we've seen God's thoughts materialize into a form, a theophany form, a word body for Jehovah, an anointing that is shared with us from the day of Pentecost on, and that's God again dividing Himself. There's only one form of eternal life. If you've got eternal life, you have to have a piece of God. There is no other eternal life. It isn't something that from the day you came to the altar, he granted that you'll never die from that day on. That's not eternal life. That would have begun at the altar. Eternal has no beginning and no end. And only God had no beginning and no end. So you have to have God or you don't have eternal life.
Amen.
To back up some of the statements now out of Scripture. Colossians 1:15, speaking of Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. So we got that already. We saw the invisible God moving into a form. The firstborn of every creature. Catch that picture now. Firstborn of every creature. Out from God came this theophany, this Logos, this Christ, and it's called the firstborn. And it can't be Jesus of Nazareth because Jesus is not the firstborn of every creature.
Amen.
So this is before there was name a creature. This was before that. So this is way back. Now of this image of God that we're looking at here, of this invisible God, this firstborn, verse 16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth. So God, the invisible, didn't create. He created it in the form of Christ. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. I always emphasize that because we so often think that God developed a plan of salvation for us. That wasn't the plan of salvation for us. We just happened to be included. He gave us the plan of salvation so that He could show us He's the Savior. This is the unveiling of God. We just happen to be included in the plan. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, exist, are held together. So verse 16 again, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, this dimension and other dimensions, thrones, dominions, principalities, and we can go into all kinds of thrones, dominions, and principalities and powers, and they're good and evil. But God says, I create good, I create evil. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. How was he with God? Like, we're sitting here together on the throne? No, he was with God because he is in the thinking of God. It was God's thoughts. The same was in the beginning with God. His thoughts were there, and then all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So coming out into the form of Christ again, the Logos is the maker. Now watch, here we're going to find the name of the Logos. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. That wasn't Jesus of Nazareth. That was Christ the Logos. So now you can see why they says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. Because he was the Word, John 1:14, he was the Word made flesh. He was the Logos made flesh. And then Ephesians 3:14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So when Brother Branham talked about you being Mrs. Jesus, he wasn't stretching the point. The scripture says right there, the whole family's named Jesus. Why would the whole family be named Jesus? Because they're all manifestations of the thoughts of God, and a word is the thought expressed. Wherever the word is expressed, that's Jesus. Are you with me? That's important to understand. When the word is declared, word is expressed, that's Jesus. So consequently, when the word is expressed and we receive it, we receive Jesus. When the word is expressed and we come against it, big trouble. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We were created back there when the Logos came out from God. We were in there, created in that form. We were invisible with the invisible God. But when God's thoughts began to materialize, we moved into that further step of materialization as we moved into the form of Logos with Christ. So we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Many people think created in Christ, yes, I received him as my Savior and he transformed my life. All that's true, but that's not where the creation took place. The creation took place way back there, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Them what? Good works. So God has laid out the plan for the good works that you will do. It's in your genes, it's in your DNA, that which you're going to live out. God put it there to make sure that you'll do it. I tell you, when you really comprehend that, it takes all the struggle out of it. Two, you can't take credit for anything. Okay, now, to develop the character of God's children, there had to be a counterforce. There always has to be. And so this fellow, Lucifer, was created as God's cohort, co-director, co-pastor of heaven. And so Lucifer was the co-pastor of the Church of Heaven, but he split the church, and he wanted to have a bigger, better, more beautiful church than Michael, who is Christ in angelic form. So now we've shown him this way with the rainbow round about him, but we've shown him with the white hair because that's the way he's shown in Revelations 1, with a white wig on, white hair. And so we've showed him that way for that purpose. We'll use him in another little change in a moment. So here's our two forces now, that Lucifer, who was the highest angel, and then fell because of, Ezekiel says, because of pride, because he thought he was so beautiful, and he took a batch of heaven with him. So that has nothing to do with the creation of God, but God needed it to show something. And so then when God, in the beginning, when God began to create, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and all things were created by him. Brother Branham uses the illustration of the sun being the first creation, because that's the light of the world, and Jesus is the light of the world. So the natural and spiritual
run hand in hand. And then out of Jesus, the Logos I'm talking about now, out of Jesus, the Logos, came the creation. And so then out of the Son, Brother Bram talked that the great clinker broke off of the Son and went spinning out into space. And he did that for all, he said, all the stars. He said, you stop there, you stop there, you stop there. As these great clinkers went rolling out, he said, what's he doing? Writing his Bible in the heavens. And so therefore the Bible now is the Bible, the stars are the Bible in astrological form, if I can put it that way. And so therefore you are represented in the stars somewhere because you're represented in the Bible. So somewhere up there is your representation. And you're a shining light up there because on earth you're to be a shining light down here. And lights, stars, shine in darkness. That's our time we're in now. The earth is in darkness. So this is our time to shine. When the sun rises again, the stars diminish. But when the sun rises this time, the S-O-N rises this time, we'll be equal heirs with him. So to make this part short, because it has to do with the creation, but it ties in, this great clinker that set off from the earth materialized and formed into an earth. And then there seems to have been some previous civilization that was judged and destroyed. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth, period. Millions of years, billions of years. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. So in that, in Genesis 1, hidden in there somewhere is a creation and some kind of previous testing and fall of something. We'll say angels. Some say it was Lucifer and his group. The Bible is not clear. All we know is that there's signs that there was something there. The dinosaur age and all that is back there in that previous time. And then God judged the earth with darkness and water. The removal of light is always judgment. In this case, he removed the light and then shrouded the earth with darkness. And then we could go into, and God said, let there be light from there on out. We won't go into that this time. Now we're going to jump all the way past now, because that's not a thing. We're going to jump past Adam and Eve up to Abraham, because we're trying to follow God, not the creation of earth. He appeared, God, Christ, the Logos, appeared as Melchizedek to Abraham. Now the true revelation of Melchizedek comes into view was that he was God, the Word, before he became flesh, God the Word, because he had to be. No one else could be immortal. See, I had father and mother, you did too. Jesus had father and mother, but this man had no father and no mother, and goes on to say no beginning of life or ending of life. Jesus had a time he started. This man didn't. Jesus gave his life. This man couldn't because he was life. And it's the self-same man all the time. I hope God reveals it to you, the self-same person all the time. Now, keep in mind, we're in the book of Revelation, and we're watching Christ now, who did all the creation back there, and then now here is this same Christ now appearing to Abraham in the form of Melchizedek, this same Christ. Amen. Jesus of Nazareth hasn't come on the scene yet. So it's that same Jesus Christ in the form of Melchizedek. Paragraph 67, see, he was at the beginning the Word and in morph a body. He came in and lived in the person of Melchizedek. Then later, we never heard no more of Melchizedek because he became Jesus Christ. Melchizedek was the priest, but he became Jesus Christ. So this Logos of God, he appeared to Moses is the back part. Abraham is the back part of a man. No, Moses, let me see your glory. And so he saw him as the back part of a man. That same Christ was the rock that followed them in the wilderness. That same Christ was the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that led them. And he's referred to as the angel of the covenant in the Old Testament. But it's still Christ again, in these various forms for whatever is needful for the unveiling of that measure of God at that specific time. Amen. This same God, this same pillar of fire, this same Logos had promised the children of Israel, I'll go with you. And Moses said, if you don't go with me, don't send me. So they went on the way, and God said to build a tabernacle, and I'll dwell there. And he says, if you'll just build a tabernacle, I'll dwell in there and speak to you from between the wings of the cherubim. And so there he is now, between the wings of the cherubim, and now he's moved into this position where the whole children of Israel don't see him leading them now like he did. He's in there, and only the high priest can go in there once a year. So we see God is kind of like moving back. What was the transition? They asked for a law. When they were under grace, they saw him. When they asked for a law, he retreated back from. He gave them what they wanted. I don't want to be under law. I thank God for grace. We're going to stop right there for tonight, and then we'll pick up in our next session and we'll continue on. We have to understand who this Jesus Christ, the Logos, is fully, so that before we can go on and continue to find out what he did through the church ages and what he's going to do in the future ages. But we see he's always been with mankind, and that's God with the people in the form of Christ. Amen. God bless you, saints.
You just want the world to see this and to understand that we're part of that DNA, that eternality of God, that we were, Brother Branham said, literal in his thoughts, and that we were way back before there was ever a world. We were an attribute of God that just needed to be expressed. And you know, we saw those forms that he was in. He was in the smitten rock, he was in the pillar of fire, he was in Jesus, but now that same God is in bride form. Amen. And we want to be able to always recognize him when he's made flesh, because whenever Jesus is made flesh, whenever the Word is made flesh, that is Jesus. That's why it's anathema to leave it in the prophet, any prophet. It's anathema to leave it in the Bible. Somewhere that the Spirit of truth must be embodied in a people. That's God's great desire, is to incarnate a people. He was just the firstborn among many brethren. He's always wanted a God race. Adam and Eve proves that, doesn't it? Because he told them, multiply and replenish. Had sin not been injected, then they would have created that God race. But by Christ coming in the form of the Holy Spirit through the revealed Word, then God is now still creating the God race. We're just waiting for our new body. That's all we're waiting for. Because Christ is here, and he's manifesting himself now in that bride form. So maybe he can do a little review Sunday and then pick right up and carry on Sunday. How many enjoyed that? You know, aren't we fat? Aren't we really fat? You know, we're just so blessed. I'm telling you, we're so blessed. And this, what we heard tonight, was just a spattering of why God sent a prophet. Brother Branham said the prophet, this prophet, was to reach back in the back parts of God's mind and bring his truths forward. And so that's what the prophet of this last day was to do, is to reach back in the back parts of God's mind and bring these eternal truths forward. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand and we'll sing one song to him, The Original Life. Listen, as you're singing the song, watch the words on the overhead too, because it's a revelation of yourself. One of the sisters, I believe, in Trinidad wrote this song. And I've always enjoyed it because it's referring to Christ, but it's referring to Christ in his bride. Amen. God's attributes were manifested to his bride in this last day. We have caught the revelation by the last prophet's message. And we know who we are and what we're raised up for. Praise the Lord. The original life. Amen, the original seed, the original word is what I believe. The Son of Man is revealed, the seventh seal is unveiled. The original life, the original seed, we are made flesh today. This is what the scriptures say, and our names are seen with him. Without sin, yes, we are anointed and inspired by our God. The original life, the original life, the original seed.
Understanding, yes, opened up at last, and sweet victory is ours. We're chained up in the past through Jubilee, sounded, and we have responded to our God. The original life, the original life, the original sea, amen. What I believe, the Son of Man is revealed, the seventh seal is unveiled, the original life, original seed. We are called unto adoption, full authority and power. Sleeping saints awake and join us for translation in this hour, Gentile day. Oh, glory, hallelujah to our God. The original life, the original life, the original seed, the original word is what I believe. The Son of Man is revealed, the seventh seal is unveiled, the original life, the original seed. Our eyes of understanding, yes, open up at last, and sweet victory is ours. We're chained down in the past, through Jubilee has sounded, and we have responded to our God. The original, sing it to Him now, the original life, the original seed. Amen is what I believe. The Son of Man is revealed, the seventh seal is unveiled, the original life, the original seed. And it's all under the blood of Jesus. Yes, it's all
sanctified, we are cleansed cleansed by His blood. We are born of the Spirit. We are children of the Lord. We are members of His body. We are objects of His love. Partakers of His holiness, we are citizens of heaven above. We are partakers of His suffering. We are partakers of His grace. We shall meet Him to be like Him. We shall see Him face to face. We are longing for His coming. We are looking to the skies. We are watching, we are waiting. We shall dwell with Him, we shall rise. We shall reign with Him forever. Men and angels shout and sing. Family of the King, and we are heirs of the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son. We are people of His kingdom. We are family. We are one. For He is Lord. And exalted over.